Now you see him, now you don't. This has to describe how the disciples felt between Easter morning and the day Jesus ascends into heaven. Now you see him, now you don't. Think of Mary outside the tomb, weeping, distressed that someone has taken his body. She sees the gardener approaching before he unexpectedly calls her by name, Mary. She looks up, and standing before her is the risen Jesus. She grabs hold of his feet as her tears turn into joy, and then, just like that, he's gone. Now you see him, now you don't. Later that evening, the disciples are hunkered down in a room, scared to death that they might be next, and so they lock the doors. Be still, be quiet. And then they look up, and there he is. It's Jesus displaying his hands, his side. He's alive, so alive that he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And then, just like that, he's gone. Now you see him, now you don't. What about the two walking the road to Emmaus? Distraught, heads down, they don't know what to do. And then a stranger joins them along the way. The conversation turns to the news of the day, which is all despair. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, but now he's dead and gone. That is, until they all stop at a village for the night. And as they gather around a table, this stranger takes some bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to this couple whose eyes are now open to see this stranger's true identity. It's Jesus. And then, just like that, he's gone. Now you see him, now you don't. According to the beginning of the book of Acts, for 40 days after the resurrection, this was the mode of the risen Christ, as he would show himself alive by many convincing proofs and then poof, disappear. Paul says that he appeared to more than 500 people. Turn a corner and there he is. Turn around and now he's gone. In an open field on a sandy shoreline, now you see him, now you don't. I wonder if you can relate to all of this. Do you ever feel this way? I mean, not in the sense that every so often you just happen to see Jesus in the flesh. Now that would be cool. But in the sense that sometimes you know he's there with you. He feels near to you. You know that he's real and at work in your life, and so your faith is pulsating with this energy and joy. But then, just like that, he's gone. What happened? Where did he go? I mean, you have no idea, so your heart floods with fear. You begin to wonder if he was even there, if he's even real. Are we just making this whole thing up? And so your faith seems to falter. It feels flimsy, like it's flailing around, unable to breathe. Yes, you think you saw him, but now you don't. It's disillusioning. In these fragile moments of life, I'm afraid to admit that we preachers aren't much help. Because the standard sermon so often asks you to play a game of Simon Says. Simon says, have more faith. Simon says, grit your teeth. Simon says, just trust God more. Simon says, don't ask any questions, ignore those doubts, and just believe. Because Simon says. Isn't that the game the disciples are asking Thomas to play? Can't you hear the enthusiasm, the urgency of Simon Peter asking Thomas to play along? Thomas, I promise you, we're not making this up. We have seen the Lord. So there you go. Simon says, ignore your doubts and just believe. To which Thomas replies, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger there and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And with that, you know, you can feel him digging in his heels, can't you? I will not believe. Thomas will not give himself over to someone else's enthusiasm. He will not surrender his mind to secondhand news of the impossible. Thomas will have none of it. And isn't that wonderful? So refreshing. Gotta love Thomas. Too bad he gets such a bad rap these days. Because watch out, my friends, if your faith ever wavers just one hair of an inkling, you might be given that much dreaded label. You could be called Doubting Thomas. Oh my goodness, a scarlet letter for your faith, if there ever was one. Lord forbid, no one wants to be thought of as someone who sometimes doubts the very truths of God. But contrary to this worn-out line of thinking, I don't believe the character of Thomas is presented to us as an example to avoid, but rather as one for us to follow. Look closer and you'll see that Thomas is actually portrayed throughout John's gospel as a solid realist, a brave and loyal disciple. Remember when Lazarus dies and Jesus decides to return to Judea to raise him? Remember his disciples push back? Jesus, just a few days ago, when we were all in Judea, remember those religious leaders? They were trying to stone you to death. We can't go back to that. They all say this except for one guy. That's right, his name is Thomas. Instead, Thomas tells him, no, let us go with Jesus so that we might die with him. Now that is a bold faith. And then later, when Jesus is on the verge of his arrest, that very night, he tells his disciples, you know where I'm going. Well, Thomas is the only straight shooter of the bunch. He says to Jesus, actually, we have no idea where you're going. Please tell us. Give us the facts. Don't we love that? So why would we want anything less from him when he receives the news of Jesus' resurrection? My goodness, knowing Peter and his friends, would you believe them? No questions asked? I hope not. I mean, testimony is great, but testimony only goes so far. We need things like inquiry, questions, doubts, something more than hearsay. And Thomas, my friends, is our role model here. You've probably noticed this before, but in John's gospel, Thomas is also called the twin. Twice, John refers to him as such, probably because, duh, he had a twin. We just don't know anything about this twin. Well, I am making the case this morning that we are all called to be that twin. Because we are not above Thomas. We are beside him. He is our big brother in the faith with something crucial to teach us. That our journey of faith is meant to have a Thomas-like quality to it. That we don't just accept things without thinking, but that we learn how to doubt. That we use our brains, that we don't just blindly trust God, no questions asked. Why? Because this is the very nature of what faith is. Faith isn't just for those moments when you see Jesus clearly. It's especially for those moments when you don't. In moments of doubt and uncertainty, confusion and pain, a healthy faith will allow space to break down some of those religious systems we create for ourselves. systems that sooner or later block us from questioning and wondering, and therefore from growing. For many of us, faith is like this rock-solid security blanket. It provides the map for how we navigate the world, but what happens when that map no longer works? When life upsets our framework, what happens when our answers to big questions no longer hold water? Well, listen, for those who have not been taught how to doubt, for those who have not been taught how to take a Thomas-like posture, they are setting themselves up for a faith disaster. Either they will go to war with anyone and everyone who disagrees with their system, or they will throw the whole thing away. It's all or nothing. Let's double down on dogmatism or give up on faith altogether. But this, my friends, is immature. It's not healthy. Instead, we have to learn how to doubt well for the good of our faith. For some reason, this can be difficult for Christians today. Sadly, we've been led to believe that the stronger your faith is, the more certain you will be, the less questions and doubts you will have, which is why we've become experts at constructing these vast systems of theology, systems that demand conformity to its every jot and tittle as a badge of our good faith. Interestingly enough, this is not the case in the Jewish tradition, a tradition which instead places a unique emphasis on questioning and debating one's inherited system of beliefs, questions that aren't viewed as a threat to faith, but actually as the very vehicle through which our faith is ultimately strengthened. A couple of years ago, I came across this podcast hosted by a Jewish rabbi called Answers Withheld. It's a play on words because the guy's name is Rabbi Held. And on this one special episode, he invites two of his oldest children, ages 13 and 11, to model for his audience a healthy and open conversation about God and faith and doubt. Oh my goodness, it was incredibly refreshing. I was in tears. What a gift to listen to this father carefully engage his children without judgment, without any undue pressure. You got to believe this, you got to believe that. But rather, he had a curiosity and a love as he probed their inner thoughts and doubts about life and God. It was beautiful. As their conversation unfolded, Rabbi Held made this remarkable statement. He said, "Doubts are a major part of my religious life. And I've come over the years to think that actually doubts are really integral to what it means to be a religious person. You can't really be a religious person if you don't have any doubts." When is the last time you've heard a Christian make a statement like that? But it's true. A healthy faith always allows space for us to feel unsettled, unsure, unnerved, and yet moving forward with those doubts and with those questions, so that in the end, as we keep pushing, as we keep pausing, as we keep probing, we might actually encounter the risen Christ once more and in a new and fresh way. This is exactly what happened to doubting Thomas. He allows space to be unsure, to ask questions, to take a posture that eventually leads him somewhere sacred. For a week later, as he's still with his friends, the disciples, still locked in that same room, this is when Jesus appears once more, and with that same blessing as before, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas and says, "Put your finger here. See my hands, touch my side, do not doubt, believe." My friends, this is not a rebuke. It's an invitation. Jesus has done a beautiful thing here. He meets Thomas in his doubts and fears and questions, something he longs to do with you as well. As long as you're honest about your doubts, as long as you keep showing up with them, as long as you keep asking those hard questions, then I promise you the risen Christ will appear in your life again and again and again. Now you see him, now you don't. Welcome to the life of faith. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you do not leave us in these dark places. You do not leave us in these seasons of deep questions and pain and doubts, but rather by your Spirit, you use those to move us forward, to grow us deeper, to help us to keep our eyes open so that we might encounter Christ again and again. Help us not to flee from our doubts, but embrace them as an integral part of our life with you. And so come, Holy Spirit, and renew us and help us in our life of faith. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.